Life Audio.
The Ryan Reese Show from Southern California. This is The Ryan Reese Show. Post your questions using @RyanReese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook. Are you ready? Ready.
All right, it is going down this Saturday night. I'm in studio. For some of you guys that are on the radio listening to this, we are actually on YouTube where you can actually see. And I have Hannah Fellers in studio. Hannah, you have been a friend of mine for many years. You married one of the pro skateboarders, part of Circa Footwear, the team I used to manage. And a lot of you guys that know my testimony, I got saved. I gave my life to Christ in a hotel room on tour, and her husband, now husband, was actually on that tour and one of the ones that found me in the hotel. But today, the story is not about myself. We're going to talk about you, but that is the connection that we have known each other for a very long time, and you see me in my worst time, and you see me now what God's doing. But getting to know you back then and even now, you have an incredible story, a testimony, but also you've been a part of amazing ministries for many, many years, and I think the world needs to know about these. And some of these ministries the world does know about, which one of them is Passport to Freedom. It's a ministry that goes to favelas, to the slums in Brazil, which if you guys don't know about this, there's actually a movie that came out, a mainstream picture film about that. And it is crazy in those areas. And you guys reach out for human trafficking, but also go and do work within these really crazy neighborhoods. Then you also work for Slave to Nothing, which you're an officer there. And you're the founder of Passport to Freedom, and you're an officer of Slave to Nothing, which is an In-N-Out Burger Foundation. And now you're doing all kinds of awesome stuff with that. And what do they work with besides addiction?
So we have the two prongs. So it's substance abuse and human trafficking.
Okay.
And we partner with organizations in the markets where In-N-Out Burger does business. So we want to be present in the communities. Yep. And help make them stronger, safer, better places to live. Mm-hmm. And we do that by partnering with organizations. So we give a large amount to organizations in those areas to help support their work.
Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. And those ministries and organizations and different people need the funds because they're constantly out doing the business. And you guys created a great platform. And you also just have a 75th anniversary party at the Pomona Fairgrounds, which you guys have adopted now or sponsor or, you know, took over the raceways, which is amazing because Lindsay, the owner, races. It's in her family blood line of racing. And you guys had a huge 75th anniversary with a Slave to Nothing concert as well. Massive. I mean, there was thousands and thousands of people there.
Yeah.
And you guys had ZZ Top, 311. You had the 48 Special Band, which is the In-N-Out Band. And just an amazing thing, raising money, raising awareness to give back into the community. And it was packed. And that event was sold out.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know, was it like hours or a couple days or something?
It was like weeks before.
It was sold out.
Yeah.
It was done, the whole thing. So In-N-Out always doing awesome stuff. And now here you are as an officer. Tell me about Passport to Freedom as well a little bit. I know we're going to get more into it, but let's let the audience know about the Passport to Freedom too.
Yeah. So I was traveling with a missions organization called Impact World Tour for 7 years. I was with them. And during that time, I went to Brazil. And because of my story and background, I'd never really seen poverty at that type scale before. Mm-hmm. So it just significantly impacted my life. I saw young boys, 4 or 5 year olds, like walking around without supervision. You see 8, 9 year old boys carrying rifle guns, protecting the illegal drug trade.
Wow.
You see young girls just lining up on streets, getting into cars. And, you know, at that time, I didn't fully understand what I was seeing. But now, obviously, I know the scope of it, what happened.
How young are girls down there? I mean, you're talking like under 18.
Yeah. Way younger.
Okay, what was that movie that came out about
the City of God?
City of God. Mm-hmm. That came out years ago, and I remember seeing that movie, and my mind was blown. Does it do it justice, that film?
Yeah. I think it definitely talks to like the drug lords running neighborhoods and things like that.
Yeah, like the dark side.
But the scope of how large these slums are is, it's unreal.
And you guys actually go down there. I remember you guys invited me, and I was like, I'm a little nervous.
Your cousin went, though,
I know.
To help security, and that
yeah,
was cool.
Yeah, well, he's a Marine and all those other things. I'm like, he's gnarly. So, but no, that's awesome. And you guys have been doing that for many, many, many years. Mm-hmm. All right, well, we're gonna get more into detail of all the amazing things that you have been doing with those two nonprofits, one that you're the founder of, mm-hmm. and now that you're the officer of the Slave to Nothing. And I want to hear awesome stories. But how you even got a heart to do something like this? Because, I mean, obviously this is on Christian radio and we're Christians, but you don't naturally just want to help people for the most part, right? I mean, you do help people sometimes, but you don't have that overwhelming, like, want to go help people unless you have Christ in you. Mm-hmm. Because Christ's heart is to help people and to do good and to help people that don't have money and that are homeless or don't have food. Or it's just, I don't know, for me, it feels like since I became a Christian, like I would help people here and there, you know, if they needed money, here's $20, whatever, you know. But when I became a Christian, it's like that want to help people has just like magnified and increased. It's to the point to where now I've dedicated my life to trying to help people because I know I was jacked up and God helped me. And you, in the same way, you're dedicating your life to help people in all different aspects with these nonprofits that you're a part of. But how, and this is why I want to get into your story so people can have a background. How'd you grow up and what country did you come from?
Yeah.
Are you American?
Yeah.
You could be.
I could be. My English is okay, you know?
It's really good.
I have a really unique story. I actually was abandoned at a public staircase in South Korea. Just a few weeks old, was found by a policeman.
Like, you're just sitting there in a box?
I'm just a little baby in, like, the basket type thing.
In a basket.
Similar. You know, people hear those stories. Like, that was me. And, you know, I always say, like, God had a purpose for my life. Someone safe found me and brought me to a children's home, then to an adoption agency. At 9 months, I was adopted to Norway in Europe. So, you know, blue-eyed, blonde-haired people, you know, Asian person there, grew up in that environment,
you
know?
Yeah.
But my parents loved the Lord. And at a super young age, they taught me about Jesus, taught me about just purpose in my life.
Yeah.
And so when you grow up like that, you know that there's more than just yourself, right?
Right.
And so I grew up in that and just was really involved in my community growing up. And we actually had this thing called Impact World Tour that came to my school. Mm-hmm. And they were talking about Jesus. And I was like, whoa.
Wait, to the public school or Christian school?
No, public school.
Really? In Norway?
Yeah. Impact World Tour. And so they came to my school and I was like, wow, that was the first time, you know, like when you grow up in the church, a lot of the times you don't really see young people speaking, you know,
because
it's like the pastor or whoever. And that was the first time, like, because I'd grown up in church, that was the first time I ever saw like someone my age on the microphone really talking about God. And I was like, that's so cool. Like, I want to do that. And so I got engaged with them and they were doing a lot of different things. And so they were going into inner cities, they were teaching arts, they were doing skating, dancing, all that stuff. And I was really into all of the arts. I was going to a specific art school at the time. Mm-hmm. And so I was like dancing, doing all those things. And I was like, wow, you can use these tools to like share the gospel, help people, you know, travel the world. And so I got in touch with them and they were like, hey, we're looking for people to go to Amsterdam. And I was like, okay, like I'll like write a letter to my principal, like to be able to go while I was in high school.
Yeah.
So that I went on that trip. And that's the first time I ever saw the red light district in Amsterdam. I saw, you know, just a whole different world because Norway is a very, very safe country.
Yes.
We're still a kingdom there. Like the king takes care of his people. You know, it's a very safe and good place to grow up. So, you know, I didn't even grow up really seeing homeless people. You know, you knew that there was someone in your town that was struggling, but not like what you see in Amsterdam or other places, right? So it just opened my world up to this whole other idea of people struggling.
I want to jump in here for a minute. First of all, I love the fact that this organization was able to go into a public school. And I also love the fact that I never thought about it, but when you go to church, it's always the pastor. But here you're seeing this young group of people that are a little bit older than you.
Yeah.
Or is the same age, a little bit older. And they're going out and they're doing ministry their way. And you get inspired by it.
Mm-hmm.
And then that opened the door for you to actually be able to get involved and do something with your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like a lot of young people, they want to do something.
Yeah.
You know, like they hear about what Jesus did and they know the Bible and they go to church, but they want to actually do something. And there's not ever really normally a place for them. But here's a place that opened the door for you to get involved. And then you went out and that's what exposed you to what was really going on in the world. And that red light district is prostitution's legal. They call it window shopping. You can see the windows. Mm-hmm. Drugs are legal. Mm-hmm. I mean, coming from Norway, you must have been like, this place exists. This is legal.
Uh-huh.
I mean, blown away.
Yeah.
So is that did you start touring with them? Is that turned into like a whole worldwide tour?
Yeah. So then after that trip, I was so impacted.
Yeah.
My dad was always like, you need to go to college and get a degree, things like that. That's very typical, like Norwegian upbringing, you know, as most people.
Yeah, totally.
And I was like, well, I just really feel like God's calling me to be a part of this ministry. They're going to Brazil. They're going to all these places. And I loved culture.
Yeah.
And because like in Norway, there wasn't a lot of that, and I really fell in love with like hip hop and music and like all skateboarding. Yeah. Like I was like, this is super cool.
Right.
And so this group was doing all of that and going into different areas, into both slums and like stadiums, preaching the gospel, going into schools.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, I want to join that. So my dad was like, okay, you can take a year, join them, which ended up being 7 years.
It turned into 7 years.
But during that time, I also started school because I was like, I'm really, really passionate about some of these issues that I've seen, right? Now I understood like, hey, human rights, like something's going on in certain areas, right? And so after seeing those kids in Brazil, I was like, how is no one helping these people? These kids are left on the streets by themselves. Like that could have been me if I was not found by the right person, right?
There's a million things that could have happened.
Right? And I was just like thanking God, like, okay, you brought me to a safe place. From a young age, I remember being like 4 or 5 years old, feeling like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me.
Mm-hmm.
So like grew up in that faith, never departed from it, and just was always like, okay, there's a purpose for my life. I need to do something for God, right?
So when you were there, the first time you encountered the slums, what are they called again?
Favela slums.
The favela slums, And how old were you?
I was 18.
18.
Yeah.
So what was that encounter going from Norway? Because Norway is a very clean, nice country. So you go there. I mean, you're seeing these young kids. What were you thinking? Did you guys have any like bad encounters there? How were you guys treated being there 18 years old in this neighborhood? You guys stood out like sore thumbs, obviously.
The thing about Impact World Tour is that they always work with locals.
Right.
And so we had, all of our people there that kind of brought us in. Because you can't just roll up in a favela. You get shot.
Yeah.
Like, they'll be like, who are these people,
Right.
So we had already had people that were working there, that had been going there, doing ministry within the favelas, that brought us in to do, like, assemblies out of school.
Yep.
And, I have multiple stories from that where people bringing guns, like trying to kill some of our team members because they were photographers. And, if they take photos of them dealing drugs, they get paranoid.
Absolutely.
And so like there's so many stories that happen in the favelas where just like God protected us and we were able to like talk to people, help people and get involved there. And so.
Wow. Okay. So then you leave back there and you're going to school during this time.
Doing part-time school, part-time that ministry.
So what was the next step in your life, like where God was leading you during this time? And you were dating Sierra at this time?
Yeah. Well,
you met him on a tour, right?
No. So his brother was a leader at Impact World Tour GX. And so it was kind of like I was actually flying from Australia. I'd been in Australia doing Impact World Tour.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And I was flying to Chicago. And so because I'm Norwegian, we work with 24 hours, like military time, right?
Oh, right, yeah.
So I didn't know like the AM, PM thing. Uh-huh. So I had booked my flight, not realizing I had like a gnarly layover, like overnight layover. And so then I was like, right before I left, I was like, shoot, I'm staying in LA. Like, what am I going to do? And my leaders, because I was like 19 at that time, 19, 20, they're like, dude, you're not staying there by yourself. Like, that's not safe. You're flying in by yourself, whatever. So they were like, hey, Jesse's brother moved out there for skating. He's a safe person, someone you could trust, right, that could help you out.
Yeah.
So that's how
And that's right. That's how you met him.
Yeah.
So you got introduced to him. I mean, and you guys, you know, hung out for the day. And was it love at first sight?
I'm telling you, it was love at first sight.
That's amazing.
We really, like, we met. And because we knew so many of the same people.
Right, yeah.
Because he had been a part of Impact World Tour in the past.
Yeah.
We were like, it felt like we were old friends.
Yeah.
And I think at that time in his life, too, he was really like, hey, like, I need a safe person. I need someone to, like, pray with or talk with.
Right.
And, you know, things that he was going through.
Yeah.
And so we just clicked. We literally, like, it was love at first sight. And we prayed together that day. And we just, like, I keep saying, I knew then that he was it.
I always quote this quote that, like, I got it from my pastor, Chuck Smith. And he says, you know, God does use the extraordinary in the ordinary. Like, he does the supernatural in the natural realm. And it's like, that was such a, he did a supernatural work to get you to meet your husband, but he used the natural thing of, like, just not being able to read the time. Right. Like, it's like, that sounds so dumb. And like, but God did it. It was perfectly orchestrated because you don't know the difference between the military and the other time that we use, that you missed your flight. And then God's like, that's what I'm using to connect you. Mm-hmm. And then you guys, you know, long story short, you guys ended up getting married. But so that's cool. So at that time he was here in California.
Yeah.
And he was skating, and then you're
with
still
you.
Yeah, with me.
Touring around.
Yeah, exactly. And mm-hmm. you're still touring. So then where'd you end up going after that? So you were going to school, mm-hmm. and you were doing this ministry just all over. Because I remember you guys would be all over the place. Because you were a dancer.
Yeah.
You were dancing in it.
I was dancing in it, and then I moved up to program director
after
a couple years.
Got it.
So that meant like basically laying out the shows.
Right.
Putting all this. So we would do like dancing, skateboarding. We would bring on like MCs. We'd do like, you know, BMX riders.
Everything.
Like, we did motocross in some countries. You know, big presentations, just basically showing the gospel,
right,
with all these elements.
Does that still exist?
It does.
And it's still, and what's it called again?
Impact World Tour.
Impact World. Mm-hmm. It's still touring.
They're still touring. I think they're also kind of more focused on schools and like assemblies and stuff.
Yep.
I don't know if they do like the same big campaigns like we did. Like when we rolled up in Brazil and Fiji, there were like 18,000
people. No way.
That would go to these events. Wow. Yeah. So.
Yeah, you know what? Times change. And then even with COVID and everything too, that shut down a lot of people's ministries from the way they did things.
Yeah.
From big events to going smaller and more focused, you know?
Yeah.
But, okay, so then what happened after, so what led you, so now you're getting educated on how to actually produce, you know, the big picture stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So how'd that lead you to wanting to get involved with Passport to Freedom?
Yeah.
Or even starting it.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. So I think after seeing kind of how all that worked and seeing the skate industry and kind of like some of those pieces, how people are just really drawn to certain things, right?
Right.
I was like, okay, the idea with Passport to Freedom was like we wanted to spread awareness about what was going on in these slums and like the issue of human trafficking. Mm-hmm. So throughout my studies, all of that, I really dove into the issue and just was so blessed to learn from some of the forerunners in this movement. So I actually went on to do my master's. And so during that time, I was writing my master's thesis. And I was researching organizations and leaders in the movement that had been around for 10 years or more, which the anti-trafficking kind of like the protection and all of the federal government, the putting together an act happened in 2000.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a fairly new, you know, slavery has been around forever.
Right.
But human trafficking as a term that kind of came out in early 2000.
Right.
And so I was looking for someone that had been around that understood really like the formation, like how do we fight this issue? And I met this guy named Aaron Cohen, and he started an organization called Abolish Slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And just he kind of took me on a little bit. Like he was my mentor. I learned a lot from him. And then I met this ministry called Zoe International.
Mm-hmm.
And so going from Impact World Tour, I went into Slave to Nothing. Into Zoe as I graduated school and all that. I traveled to Thailand, interviewed them about their
tell
anti-
me about Thailand.
Yeah. So I went to Thailand.
Now it's story time, Kay.
Yeah. Actually, with Sierra.
Oh, yeah.
We went together, and it was just like our church was involved with that. I had just started really diving into human rights and all of like human trafficking. And so I was like, I want to go see. And so we went there and just saw the way that they're like, God's just blessed that ministry. That's an amazing ministry. And they help with rescue operations. So they provide intel. They do a lot of like surveillance, collaborate with local law enforcement. So they built years and years of relationship with local law enforcement to be able to find people. And people fly in there from Russia, from the United States, all over that run these child trafficking rings. And Zoe's been a part just finding the right kind of law enforcement to collaborate because, you know, there's so much corruption in like more of like a developing nation, right? And so they just really found trustworthy people that are in it for the right reason and built relationship with them and have been a part of hundreds, thousands.
So of, what happens in Thailand, just for like the person that's listening and going, wait, what? Child and trafficking? So what is going on? What is common, I guess, in this industry? Is it, you're like, do guys fly in from different countries to be with children, basically? And it's legal.
Yeah. Well, it's not legal.
It's not legal, but it's possible, pretty easily possible.
Especially back then, it was like you could literally walk down the street. Like the founder Zoe always tells the story of like you basically could go and get a menu.
A menu?
Uh-huh. And buy a child for the night.
What the? See, my mind's blown. I've never heard of this stuff.
That's what Thailand was like at the time.
I always hear the word human trafficking, but that's – so you go into a place
– like a karaoke bar, you know.
Really?
Like pedophiles that come there, they know all the different ways of finding. Obviously, because of the Trafficking Victims Protective Act coming out and people started monitoring and laws, it's definitely gone underground. Like you can't really do that anymore. But if you are looking for it, you will find it.
And then who were these children? Were these children like, were they homeless kids that they took in? Or were they like, could parents like sell them to the... all of the above.
All of the above.
Anything.
You know, the traffickers traffickers would go into the villages and basically say, I'll give your child education. You know, they're barely surviving.
Right.
Just living off the land. And here someone comes saying, I'll provide school. I'll provide opportunities for your child. And parents don't know any better. Like, think that that's actually what's going to happen.
They're little simple-minded village people not even thinking.
And like even saying like, oh, they'll send money, like they'll do a little bit of work. They get to go to school. They'll send some money home to you guys, you know. So without knowing, these parents think they're doing, you know, their kids a favor, helping them. Man, and that's not reality. Yeah.
That is so crazy. So you went down during that time.
Yeah. So right. Like early, like after me and my husband got married.
Yeah.
We went to Thailand and got involved with Zoe. And then pretty soon after that, I joined their staff. So I was with Zoe for 7 years before on to Slave to Nothing. Yeah.
Okay. So Zoe, Passport to Freedom, that's separate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you were with Zoe.
Yeah.
For 7 years. And then when did Passport to Freedom start?
Yeah. So kind of during that time, I was studying and figuring out, kind of learning about the anti-trafficking movement. I saw kind of a gap. You know how like Toms, they do like the shoe, the one for one, like things like that. I was like, what if we do apparel where we get all the proceeds for the apparel, like, or all the costs for the apparel, and then we sell apparel that will go back to programming to help these favela slums that I had seen.
Now you're going back with them to the...
Yeah, so Passport to Freedom focuses on the favelas. And so I was like, I don't really see people doing that in the space at the time. So this was in 2010.
Yeah.
So that's when Passport to Freedom started. And then because of different relationship that I had through like my husband and, you know, being in the industry, I guess, like having friends in Hollywood and things like that, they were like, oh, there's this really cool thing called Eco Fashion Week in Vancouver. And they showcase brands that are doing awareness and things like that. And so we got invited to participate in that.
Awesome.
So we launched this whole like fashion line and organization. And at that time, There was this couple that we were working with in Brazil, and they had just kind of decided to move into a new favela. So where the old landfill in Rio de Janeiro was, that's where they're moving into. So literally, people are living in garbage, in self-built homes, little kids running around in this garbage. And there was no schools, no places for these kids to go. And I was like, let's build a community center. And so through the fundraising, like through selling clothes and me going out speaking, connecting with different people in the industry, we were able to build a community center there.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
So that's amazing.
Yeah. And it happened, like, it was our 10-year goal as an organization. And within 6 years, God was like, here's the funding. And
wow, that's incredible.
So, yeah. And I actually haven't seen it yet because of COVID.
Oh yeah!
So we're planning our trip. Yeah. Our trip.
Wow, that is and it's in a dump, an old dump, mm-hmm. and that's just the way they live in those.
Yeah. So we purchased land, cleaned it all out, and built a community center.
Wow, that is incredible. Mm-hmm. So what's happening at that community center now?
Yeah. So this couple is still running it. So they do all different programming there. So it's called Passport to Freedom. It came from the idea of learning from them that some of these children are just born in the slum and not really registered anywhere. Right. You think about.
Yeah, right. Right.
You
yeah.
think about slums where there's no, you know, no government really ruling because the drug lords run these slums.
Yeah.
And so I was like, how do we help them get identification papers? How do we help them get education, get resources? Because once you grow up in that, all the kids aspire to be a drug lord, right? Because that's what they see.
Yeah.
And so we're like, how do we introduce other ways of living? We were running a recycling program. We were running like just arts and education and woodworking, just different things to show these kids that there's a different way.
Wow. That's just incredible. You know, you think about as you grow up, all the opportunities that we've had and just the simple stuff like what they would die for is clean water, a bed to sleep in, just these little simple things. They're just running around. I mean, I saw that one movie. It's that one is about what took place in India.
Mm.
I forget what it was called, but that was also another crazy movie just showing about the growing up in those areas and the dumps and just crazy, crazy stuff. But then here, you know, this love in your heart that God puts to help people. Again, that's not natural to go out and want to dedicate your life and to do all this stuff. Yeah, you want to help people, but you've made it a goal in your life to do this and you've had high impact. Mm-hmm. And it's just a beautiful thing to say. I can't believe I didn't realize you guys made that community center. So awesome. So we're going to be going to a break in a minute. I have Hannah Fellers in studio. The founder of Passport to Freedom and officer of Slave to Nothing, which is an In-N-Out foundation. And you were part of, for 7 years, you were part of Zoe.
Mm-hmm.
Zoe Minute. Is it called Zoe? What's it called? Zoe?
Zoe International.
Zoe International.
And then 7 years with Impact World Tour for that.
Yep.
That's how old
I am.
You've
been doing it.
You know, I'm that old.
You are that old. But you don't look that old.
Like, it's real gray hair. It's real.
Hey, people dye their hair like that, you know? They actually died.
Own it, right?
You know, that was a fashion, you know?
Yeah.
I was actually looking at my hair today. I got a couple popping up, you know? Here they come. So awesome. All right. Well, we're going to be back in a minute. I do want to update you guys. Go to thewhosoevers.com. We are touring schools. We do prevention. We go into the public schools and we let people know about Jesus and let them know that God can change their life. They don't have to live a life of being depressed, suicidal. Maybe they come from broken homes, which is very common. In California, it's like more than half of the people in school come from broken homes. It's a crazy thing. And then, but God has a plan for them. We're not offering them, you know, a perfect life, but we are offering them a relationship with Christ. And through that relationship with Christ, God will start changing their heart and their mind desires. And that stuff that they're battling with, God will give them solutions and he'll take away stuff that is destroying them in their life as he makes them a new creation in Christ. So I would encourage you guys to get on our website, contact us, book us. We also have products that you could purchase that support our movement.
Yeah.
And if you want to donate, that's cool too. Our main mission is the Great Commission to go into the public schools, the battleground where they're getting indoctrinated with crazy stuff. And social media is destroying their minds. So we want to let them know that God loves them. All right, we'll be back in 2 minutes after the break. Peace.
More of The Ryan Reese Show. Coming up, post your questions at Ryan Reese on his Instagram, Twitter, and or Facebook.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
The Ryan Reese Show.
All right. So right before the break, we were just talking with Hannah Fellers, to be exact, from Norway. And she has a radical testimony how she was actually left outside in South Korea and abandoned. And thank God someone that had a heart got you, took you in. And then you end up getting adopted several months after to Norway to a Christian family, which is very interesting because Christians in Norway, I mean, are they – that's not really a common thing. They exist, right? But it's not like common.
Yeah, I actually – like where I grew up was kind of like the Bible Belt
of Norway. Yeah.
So
– but it's not what, common.
You know, it's like Lutheran. Like they grow up Lutheran Christian. You
oh,
know?
Really?
Yeah. So it's – you know –
in Norway?
We have a cross in our flag.
Yep.
You know, it's part of Norway's history. But nowadays, you know, it's
What's it like more? Is it more atheistic or?
I would say so.
Yeah.
I would say so.
Because like, what about Sweden? Are they?
Similar.
Okay.
But maybe more atheist, I would
interesting.
Say.
Interesting. That's very
Norway's
interesting.
Norway's more Christian.
Got it. Okay.
Yeah, I would say.
So they take you in, and then that led to a whole group of things. And you have to, guys, you're going to have to get the podcast to hear the rest of the story. But she got involved with ministry at a very young age. God put a call on your heart, and that led you to doing – you saw the red light district in Amsterdam. That changed your whole world. Then you ended up going to the favelas down in Brazil, and you started you worked with some nonprofits. You started a nonprofit called Slave to Nothing, which still exists. You're the founder.
Passport to Freedom.
Sorry, Passport to Freedom. Yeah. You worked with so many nonprofits.
I know.
Passport to Freedom, you're the founder of still to date.
Mm-hmm.
And you actually built a facility down there for a community center that you're going to go see down there in the favelas, which is an amazing accomplishment. You did it in 6 years instead of 10 years. And then you were working with Zoe, mm-hmm. part of the human trafficking world, awareness world, and rescuing children. But then what was the transition from there to Slave to Nothing? How'd that look like, and why did you decide to leave?
Yeah. So, you know, I was with Zoe for 7 years. And throughout that time, you know, when I started with Zoe, we were a pretty, like, small nonprofit. It's grown a lot the last couple of years.
Yeah.
And so, like, we were working out a garage when I started, just a small little team. And then we just, God bless, we grew. And during that time, I was wearing many hats.
Yeah.
You
yeah,
know,
exactly.
How you do in nonprofit
Absolutely.
Work. And so I was, like, always looking for ways to get Zoe to grow, like, get people involved. Mm-hmm. And so kind of through mutual friends and actually through you too, you started sharing me about, hey, Lindsay's starting some new initiatives and things, like you should look into it. Mm-hmm. And so I did, and I was like, whoa, this is really cool. Like, they're actually wanting to fund nonprofits fighting human trafficking. And
right.
I was like, that's Zoe.
Yep.
And at that time, we were really getting involved with LA County and wanting to help with Department of Children and Family Services and probation, and started doing a lot of work locally in LA. And so I contacted them and was like, hey, I'm from Zoe. I would love to show you guys what we do and see if there's alignment. And so I met the first executive director through that. Mm-hmm. And then they funded us the first year.
Wow.
Slave to Nothing funded Zoe. And so I was, you know, cultivating a relationship, getting to know some of those people. And throughout time, they're like, hey, we're looking for someone who's, you know, in the anti-trafficking movement, understands that world, to join our team. And so it was just the right timing. Mm-hmm. You know, me and Sierra, we've been married for 14 years.
Wow.
And we just kind of come to that time where we're like, okay, we're ready to start a family.
Yep.
And what I was doing with Zoe was that they'd started to do contract work with LA County, where we would be first responders. So meaning whenever they identify a youth that's a victim of human trafficking, you would essentially be on call. And you had 90 minutes to respond, to meet up with law enforcement, social workers, to be kind of the advocate for the child. Mm. And so I was doing those on calls. And
wow.
You know, when you have little kids and you have a baby, your whole mindset and your life changes so much.
Yeah.
Where I was like, I love doing this. And I think, too, you know, I needed to learn straight from the youth what trafficking was like in the United States.
Right.
Because I could read about it and whatnot. But if I'm with the youth, like literally, like
first
I have
hand,
a youth in my car. She's pregnant. She's now puking in my car. Mm-hmm. She's cussing me out 1 second, thanking God for me the next second. You know, you're dealing with people with trauma, right?
Right.
And I needed to be up close to understand the issue and understand how to help these youth. Mm-hmm. So for a season, I was doing that. And I knew that season was going to come to a close at some point. But it was kind of through different things, through my husband deciding to change some of his work and his focus and, you know, dealing with some of his things and his past. And then me kind of being like, okay, now my whole worldview has changed because of my children. Mm-hmm. I want to be there for my children.
Yeah.
And this opportunity, kind of all of the pieces kind of came together. And because I'd known about Slave to Nothing so long, I loved the idea of being able to learn about the issue from a larger scale. Mm-hmm. So because I'd been working, you know, I'd been international, done work. I would actually lead mission trips to Thailand for Zoe. I was working with the county. I was doing a lot of different things. But I was like, whoa, people in Texas, people in other places have been doing this work for however many years, and there's so much I could learn from them.
Yep.
So, you know, part of what I do with Slave to Nothing is that I get to go out and meet organizations, like meet founders, executive directors of organizations who saw a need in the community, decided to do something about it, started an org, and get to learn how they help people. Mm. And so I was like, I'm so ready for this new phase of like gaining more knowledge and understanding of how to fight the issue. How can we, you know, make a dent into this global, large-scale issue? Like, how do we do that, right? Mm. And part of Slave to Nothing seeing this, like, create solutions to end human trafficking. And I was like, I want to be a part of creating solutions, and knowing just the umbrella of In-N-Out Burger, the amount of funding that we would be able to put to the right people just excited me. And so I was like, okay, this is perfect for this next.
That is amazing. So what else? So what do you guys exactly, what are some things that you guys love to do over at, Slave to Nothing for, or what are some initiatives, I guess, that you guys have been working on right now?
Yeah. So for those who don't know or may not have seen our campaigns, we do a campaign every January in our stores. Like in our drive-thru, you'll see information, just learning about human trafficking, learning awareness, and then how to donate, how to get involved with Slave to Nothing. And then in October, which we're in right now, you know, it's Substance Abuse Awareness Month. So we have our campaign in stores, and we do our big Rock to Freedom. This is the biggest one we did that we just did at the
festival. So that's in October normally.
So that's every October. So we do two events a year, and we do the the campaigns in store as well.
Yeah, I was just in and out, and I saw it's the guy. He's in the front.
Yeah.
The guy, yeah, so he's the campaign for this month. And then that's right, because you guys were doing, you have been doing the Rock to Freedom concerts at the House of Blues, mm-hmm. but you took it to a whole nother level, mm-hmm. as we were talking about at the beginning of the show, the 75th anniversary at the Pomona Fairgrounds, which was massive. Massive concert, huge turnout, sold out, amazing. So it's awesome to see what you guys are doing. And you know what? You've learned all this stuff just through your career of going and meeting with all these different people and being hands-on in all these different countries. So the knowledge you have bringing to the table, it's going to be phenomenal for In-N-Out Burger to have you.
I'm just so grateful that, you know, Lindsay says this over that, like, they always knew they were going to fight substance abuse because they had family members that they lost to it. But she says, God literally dropped it on my heart to fight human trafficking. Mm-hmm. And so just her heart for it, I'm just so grateful to have someone like her who actually practically want to help and, like, eliminate, create solutions to eliminate human trafficking. Like, that's really what drew me to it. I was like, yes, let's create solutions.
That's the difference. It's creating solutions for it. And I've been to a lot of human trafficking homes and been able to meet with different, I guess.
You've been connected to Annie.
Yeah, some over 18 people, and then a lot under 18. And, and the stories, let's talk about some stories now, actually. Just the stories of these kids, of what they've been through. And it's so different for each kid. Just the scenarios, you know, from being adopted and pimped out, if you will, or just having the parents allowing this to happen, trafficking their own kids, or just being taken, you know, or just there's so many different things. And just as you're a parent, you grow up, even you have kids, you just think there's no way this can happen. I mean, it's worth fighting for, and it's massive.
Yeah.
It's massive. I mean, it just started coming around more mainstream, like, you know, in the 2000s, like we were talking about. Yeah. But It is horrific and crazy. Why don't you tell us some cool stories of just, and it could be anything, because we talk about everything on this show, some cool stories from some of your tours.
Yeah. Well, I just when you were talking, I was reminded of the scripture, like James 1:27. It says, like, true spirituality, true religion is helping orphans and widows in distress and to not be corrupted by the world, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's been a guiding scripture for my life. And so just all of the things I'm doing, kind of, I was that child that was left, you know, all the things. And, like, how can we help more people who've been abandoned?
Yep.
How can we bring in those people and show them about who created them and why they're here, right?
Yep.
So some stories. Yeah, I have so many stories from all different. I think Brazil, I have such a special place in my heart for Brazil.
Yep.
And again, it was a place where I understood the large scale issue of human trafficking.
Yeah.
Because I saw it so openly. Especially with the young boys carrying, like, the rifle guns, and then, you know, the girls having to kind of, they were under multiple drug lords. They had, you know, all the different women that they were lording over, you know, to either, like, have kids with, or, you know, that they were selling,
oh,
and, you know, all the things.
Crazy,
right?
Stuff, huh?
You can't unsee it, right? Once you see it, you can't unsee it. And I always say, then it's your responsibility. What are you going to do?
Right.
And it's, you know, human trafficking is such a big issue to where it's like, I always have to come back to, let's help one person at a time.
Right.
Let's introduce God's love one person at a time.
Right.
You know, that's
right.
What we can do.
One at a time. Yep.
Mm-hmm. But in,
'cause if not, it's too overwhelming.
Yeah.
It's too overwhelming.
They say, like, you know, 50 million or 50 million with, child brides. That's what they say, human trafficking. They say 24 million, you know, purely human trafficking. And so, yeah, when you see those numbers, you get overwhelmed. But when you focus in on the one, you know, when I was carrying a caseload, it was like the one girl at the time, right? How can I love her? How can I introduce God's love to her?
So tell me a story of when you were in the Brazil.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the first assembly. We took, like, you know, skaters, the whole thing in there. Okay. And
In the favelas.
We're doing an assembly. So we're doing an assembly in the morning, and then we're going...
In the school or in the city, or...?
It was kind of like a school, like a community center thing.
Yeah.
And so we would do an assembly in the morning, and we're going to go back home and then come back for an afternoon assembly. So we did our assembly in the morning. It was cool, whatnot. And then the next afternoon, we come back, and we just see this one, like, you can tell, like, he's a drug lord. He's not stoked. He's carrying a gun in his hoodie. He walks into our assembly, and he's just standing there, like, watching everything. And then he starts asking us about this one person. So we had this BMX rider from New York. He was amazing guy. He was also a photographer. And so he'd been taking photos during the first assembly, and he was convinced that he took photos of him, you know, and as, like, a drug lord trying to not get caught or whatever. He was getting paranoid, right?
Yeah, of course.
And so he's like, so he's looking for this BMX rider. Well, the BMX rider's tire got flat the last assembly, so he decided to stay back. If not, he probably would have gotten shot.
He would have got shot.
Right?
Yeah.
So this guy is like, where's this guy with the camera? He's like looking, he's asking all our staff, like, where's the BMX rider? Where's the dude? And so we're like, he's not here, you know? And he's like, oh, I need to see him. And we see.
The gun.
We know he has a gun, you know? And then he's like, oh, like, I just bowed my head to the demon of the favela. Like, he said, I got the strength of a lion. And just talking all this. So he went and said he served a demon. Every morning he would go and pray to this demon, and that's how he got his strength and his like whatever to kill people.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. So he's in our assembly, and we're like, okay, everyone's at alert, right?
Yeah.
It's a gun, right?
Yeah.
So everyone's like, hey, let's pray. There's someone with a gun. Everyone's praying, but we're doing our thing. During the time when they're preaching the gospel, this guy, you see his whole demeanor change. You see him being like, what? There's a God who loves me? What? And so he goes up for prayer.
No.
Yeah, he goes up for prayer at the event. And so our leaders are talking with him, whatnot. And then they're all like, he still has a gun. And, you know, there's still other people like watching from the outside a little bit more.
Right, his guys.
Yeah. And so, because he was the drug lord of the favela, right?
So he was the actual...
Yeah.
Whoa.
He was the leader.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
So we all, like, got in our bus, because we had a bus that we would take into the favela. We all got in our bus, and our leaders go, hey, let's pray. Like, this guy, like, God's doing something in him. Obviously, like, he came up. And so we're all in the bus and still at alert, because we know, you know, he's got
still
his people.
Around.
He's still got a gun. And our leaders just start talking to him. I'm telling you, eyes rolling
back in his head.
In his head. Yeah. And he's quoting scripture. He's being, like, he was demon-possessed.
Demon-possessed.
And they were like, okay, everyone pray right now. We're standing in the bus. We're, like, I'm, like,
so where's he at this point?
Freaking out. So he's with our leaders. So he's right outside of the bus.
Outside the bus. And you guys are all in the bus.
We're all in the bus because of, like, safety or whatever.
Yeah, of course.
Like, so we're in the bus by this time. The assembly was done. People had left. You know, they started talking with him because he came up and was like, hey, I want prayer, right? So they just kept talking with him. They brought all the leaders, started praying for him, all this stuff. And he was wearing a black hoodie. So he was, like, covering his face kind of a little bit. They're saying his eyes are rolling back. Like, we walked past him to get in the bus, and you could just tell this guy, like, he
possessed.
Is, yeah, like, full on. So they're praying for him. And all of a sudden, he takes off his hood. It's like when he finally surrendered. And you can see his whole eyes, like, his everything changed about him. The trippiest thing. So I'm at the back of the bus, standing there just praying for him, right? All of a sudden, I see this black, like, it's a shadow, basically, of this person that looks exactly like him that I didn't showed up out of nowhere, is basically just walking up. And it's the minute he took off his hood, the demon left, and I saw.
No way.
And I saw the person. So people tell me, oh, demons don't exist, da, 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 da. I'm like, you can't ever convince me that they not. I'm like, I've seen the spirit world.
Yeah.
I know what I saw, and I saw the demon leave.
I've seen a black shadow of a demon in my testimony in my room.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some people have seen them. And it's real.
Yeah.
And God sets people free. Mm-hmm. That is sketchy.
Yep.
So that was exciting. Trip to the favelas. Everyone's like, oh my gosh, that BMX guy would have been done for sure. Cause he came in angry, ready, you know?
Yeah.
All right. Well, we have 7 more minutes. Can you think of, do you have any stories? You went to Thailand. Do you have any stories from there? I know we talked a little bit about the trafficking there, or even here, or any other, cool stories of people getting delivered and,
yeah,
on the right track. I know there's so many. Whenever people ask me, I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, hold on, let's figure it out.
Yeah, you know, I guess in a different realm, the work that Zoe does, there's so many powerful stories. Like, there's one that you could watch on YouTube if we want. We created a testimony video out of it. It's called Whispers on the Street.
Yep.
And it was basically that. You know, these kids, they were part of a begging ring in Thailand. So they would send out, and this is the craziest thing, they would actually drug babies to look like they were sick to be able to get more money. So
no way.
So it's you see this poor woman on the street, or this young girl holding a baby. The baby's drooling and looks ill, right?
Drugged.
So it's not her baby even. It's just, how can they get money out of people that they
want? Dude, it's so sick. You don't even think about this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. This is disgusting.
So there, you know, this young girl was a part of this trafficking ring of begging. So they were beggars on the street, and, you know, life on the street.
Yeah.
All the other things as well. But so she was working this one section of the city, and then she heard rumors, because all the kids would kind of whisper to each other, because they obviously knew, we need to get out of here, but they didn't know where they were. She didn't speak the language, so they were from another village, another town.
Trafficked in.
And so I think she was from Burma, actually. And so she's in there. The kids are talking amongst each other, and they're like, oh, there's actually going to be police coming here. And normally the traffickers would tell them, you know, they're going to harm you, they're going to put you to jail, you know, do all these things. So the kids weren't wanting to engage with law enforcement, but they were whispering, they were like, someone might be able to help us, you know. And then they had heard some other kids talking about, there's this place called Zoe that helps kids like us. And so, you know, they were doing their thing, and the traffickers told them, don't go to this part of the city. And she was like, I'm going to go to that part of the city. And she did. And Zoe was there, and she was rescued.
Wow.
But at that time, she'd been talking with some of the other kids. And so she was saying, if I get rescued that night, I'm going to come back and find you. And she did. And so she came to Zoe and whatnot. And then she said, there's this other girl that we need to find. And so through the whispers on the street, you know, they were able to find that other girl.
You know what's interesting
as
you're saying, that's an amazing story. What's interesting is these kids, they don't know how to get help, because they're trafficked, they're lost in the city. They don't think that, you know, they're being programmed by the traffickers, don't go to the cops. Mm-hmm. They can get out, but they don't know.
They're kids.
I know, and they're scared.
Yeah.
They're scared. They're like, what am I going to do?
Because if you ever watched that testimony video, she talks about being beaten, you know? All the things. It's violence, it's coercion, all the things to make them stay.
I just cannot believe that this – and you know, it's not even over there. It's here too, in America.
Yeah.
In America, there was a big over here, I heard there's a big old sting right here at the Pomona Fairgrounds at the hotel.
Big operation.
They were bringing in they're bringing in all these refugees and planting them there. Mm-hmm. And it turned out that it was a huge human trafficking thing.
Mm.
That is insane. 10 minutes from here.
Yeah.
Amazing.
And it's gone offline so much, you know, or to online.
To online, yeah.
And so a lot of people now are getting coerced through social media, through all these different platforms. They're buying and selling our kids.
And you know what they're doing is, it's not even just for sex. It's for organ harvesting as well. I was just I was in Peru a couple weeks ago, and they said in Trujillo, it was a huge city for human trafficking.
Mm.
Actually, organ harvesting. They kidnap kids all the time there, and they take their organs and sell them on the black market. And I was just there. It was a huge, huge city, thing, which was mind blowing in that city. And it's all over the world. But this is why we gotta let people know about Jesus. And as they fall in love with Christ, they got to get that call that God's called them to go out and reach into the community at whatever aspect. God has a unique call for everybody. Mm-hmm. You know, you guys heard this is Hannah Feller's story, but we all have our own story and we all have our own call, how God's going to use us. Some might just have an amazing job where they could financially fund and send. Maybe you have a program where you could disciple and train people to go. Or maybe you just want to get out and be one of those ones sent and go. I like being one of those ones on the front lines going out and doing it. So thank you for being on. People could find you on social media. Why don't you give us the websites for the nonprofits that you're a part of?
Yeah, so Passport to Freedom is just passport2freedom.org. And it's funny because Slave to Nothing has the number 2 as well. So it's this slave2nothing.org, and you'll learn all about the In-N-Out Burgers efforts and what we're doing there. And yeah.
And Rock to Freedom, that's every year. And you can support by going to In-N-Out Burger. You know, we all love In-N-Out Burger.
Yeah.
And it's coming to Idaho, so I'm excited about that too.
Yeah.
It's almost built. I drive by it every once in a while and I see it. It's almost done. Hopefully, the next couple months, it'll be operational. So we're going to see how that goes. That line's going to be crazy.
Yeah.
Because it's in a big shopping center. Did you go by it when you were in Idaho?
I drove by a couple, I think. Okay. Like they're starting there. Yeah. Just saw like a fence and it's saying like In-N-Out coming soon.
It's going to be exciting.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for being on. It was awesome.
Excited to see your growth and what God's doing in your life.
One day at a time. Yeah. One day at a time. If you guys want to check out the Whosoever's Movement, go to the whosoever's.com and book us to come to your state, your city, your village. We were in the Philippines. We actually went to a village that had no churches, and we went. So we even go to villages too. So contact us. Go to the Whosoever's. Book us. We have products that you could purchase that support our movement. You could donate. The most important thing is pray for us that God will open more doors, and that when we go in, that God's Spirit will be there and draw people to Himself. That's the most important thing. All right. I love you guys. Thank you again for being on the show, and we'll be back next weekend. Peace.
This has been The Ryan Reese Show. To connect and find out more about Ryan, click on ryan-reese.com. Check us out next Saturday at 9 p.m. for The Ryan Reese Show.
Have you ever attempted to read the entire Bible? Did you do it, or did you only make it part way? I'm John Stonge, and I host a podcast that will make it possible for you to make it through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. I've been hosting the Chapter a Day audio Bible podcast since 2015, and every single day of the week, I read one chapter of Scripture, then follow that up with a time of prayer. And if you're looking for daily insights and inspiration directly from God's Word, I hope you'll give the Chapter a Day audio Bible a listen. You can find it at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcasting app.